أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Lesson number 189 سورة الفرقان وهو الذي And he is the one who Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala مرج البحرين Who has released the two seas How? That هذا عذب فرات One is fresh and sweet وهذا ملح أجاج And one is salty and bitter But both of them, they are flowing simultaneously. But وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمَا And he has made between the two بَرْزَخًا A barrier وَحِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا And a prohibiting partition. وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ مَرَجَ is from the root letters ميم را جيم. المرج is to mix up. It is to merge two or more things. The word marij from the same root is something that is confusing, that you can't really understand. فَهُمْ فِي أَمْرٍ marij. Why? Because when two or more things are mixed up together, you cannot tell them apart. Maraja literally means to leave livestock animals for grazing. To release them, to let them go so that they can graze, so that they can pasture. Now just imagine a herd of sheep. They have been released. The door has been opened up. The barn is open. And now they're off. They're going. Now as they're going, what happens? They keep mixing into one another. Isn't it so? They don't walk in straight lines. If you say, okay, I'm going to follow this particular sheep and I'm going to see where it goes, you're going to lose it. Unless if it's marked. Why? Because it's going to be here at one point, then it's going to mix into the other sheep at another point, and then it's at the front, and then it's on the side, and then it's in the middle, and then it's at the back. They keep mixing into one another. This is what maraja is. Literally, to let loose. To release something. And in particular, maraja is also used for mixing something, because when something is let loose, then what happens? What happens? It gets merged. It gets mixed up. But it is to mix something in a way that each thing, each part, it retains its individual identity. It retains its individual identity. Meaning the things they have, you can say, integrated, however they have not assimilated. You understand? They are together, but each and every component retains its individual identity. They do not become one thing. Like for example, if you have 50 beads, you put them together in a jar, you shake the jar, do the beads become one big bead? No. They're mixed up, right? But they're not assimilated in the sense that all of them become one thing or all of them become like each other. You understand? So, وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ What does it mean then? That he is the one who has released the two seas freely, so that both of them are flowing simultaneously. Or secondly, Maraj al-Bahraini, that he has mixed them together, he has joined them together, he has merged them together. Bahrain is the dual of Bahr, and Bahr is used for a huge body of water. It can be applied to a sea, it can be applied to an ocean, it can also be applied to a huge river. So Maraj al-Bahraini, he has joined the two bodies of water. And هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ This meaning أَحَدُ الْبَحْرَيْنِ One of the two seas. It is عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ One is عَذْب. What does عَذْب mean? عَذْب is that which is sweet, that which is pleasant. And it's used for such water that is cool and pleasant and sweet. That a person wishes to drink it even if there is no need. When do you need to drink water? When you're thirsty or you've had spicy food. So then you need to have water. But adhb is such water, it is such cool and pleasant and sweet water that you want to drink it even if you didn't have any spicy food, even if you're not thirsty, you just want to have it. It's very, very pleasant. You understand? This is what adhb is. And Furat, Furat is from the root letters Farata. Furat is also Ism Alam of Euphrates River. However, over here Furat means tasty, sweet. Farat al-ma is when water is extremely pleasant, extremely delicious, extremely sweet. But also such water that is great in quantity. So, عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ together, what does it mean? Furat is doing tawkid of عَذْب. So what does it mean? Extremely delicious, very, very sweet, very, very pleasant. Just as when you have something that's very black, what do you say? Jet black. When something is extremely cold, what do you say? Ice cold. So you add more words in order to emphasize. So عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ. Furat over here is emphasizing the sweetness, the pleasantness of this type of water. And Furat over here also expresses the kathra, the great quantity of the fresh water. So هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ. One is sweet, delicious. وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ. And the other, it is milh, it is salty. Milh, mim lam ha, that which is salty. It has a lot of salt content, bitter in its taste. And ujaj, from the root letters hamza, jim, jim. And ujaj is when something is extremely salty. And not just salty, but also warm. You understand? Not just salty, but also warm. Now think about this, that you're having something that's very, very salty. Imagine your sister made soup and she put a lot of salt in it. And on top of that, it's also hot. When you have it, what's going to happen? Not only are you going to experience something very, very bitter and salty in your mouth, but as you sip it, your throat and your chest, even that will begin to burn. Isn't it so? So this is what ujaj is. When something is so salty that when you swallow it, your throat and your chest, they begin to burn. This is why ajjaya uju is to burn, to blaze. So, milhun ujaj together, what does it mean? Salty, very salty. Salty and bitter. Extremely unpleasant and also warm. So if you look at it, one is adbun furat. Cool, pleasant, delicious, sweet, fresh water. And the other, milhun ujaj, extremely bitter, extremely salty and warm. If you think about it, river water, how is it? It's sweet, right? And it's also cool. Isn't it so? But sea water, how is it? Salty. And many times you will also find it warm. You will also find it cold, but many times you will also find it warm. So, وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ. But these two different types of water, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? That He has maraja. He has let them flow simultaneously. Both of them are flowing together. Or that He has joined them together. However, even though they're joined up together, even though they're flowing simultaneously, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخًا. He has made between them a barzakh. What is a barzakh? A partition, a barrier. And this barrier is invisible, and it does not let them mix up together. It does not let them lose their individual identity. It does not let them assimilate. وَحِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا. حِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا, we have also learned earlier. What does it mean? As an expression, what does it mean? Stop, do not harm. And secondly, it is used for such a barrier that cannot be crossed. A forbidding ban. So a prohibiting barrier that does not let the two waters mix. If you think about it, if you take half a cup of salty water, half a cup of sweet water, and you mix them together, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? They're going to lose their identity. When you sip it, you won't find it salty, you won't find it sweet. It'll be something extremely strange and weird. But we see that at such a large scale, where there's a river joining the sea, or there are two different types of water flowing in the sea, they do not mix with one another such that they lose their identity. They retain their distinct colors. They retain their distinct colors. I myself saw once two rivers joining together. One was of a darker green shade and the other was of a lighter green shade. And I was amazed that both of them, they're flowing together until such a long distance, and they still had their own color. You could literally see a line between them. So they retain their distinct colors. One is cold, the other is warm, and one is fresh and sweet, and the other is salty and bitter. And we see that sometimes these two different types of water, sometimes they're flowing adjacent to one another, sometimes they're flowing one on top of the other, and sometimes they're found as springs in the sea. All of this, what does it point to? The great power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Rahman, ayah 19 to 20, we learn, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخٌ لَا يَبْغِيَانِ That Allah has released the two seas that meet side by side. But between them is a barrier that neither of them transgresses. In Surah An-Naml, ayah 61, we learn, أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا وَجَعَلَ لَهَا رَوَاسِيَ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ حَاجِزًا أَإِلَهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Is he not best who made the earth a stable ground and placed within it rivers and made for it firmly set mountains and placed between the two seas a barrier? Is there any deity with Allah? Most of them do not know. Now, when does this happen? When or where do these two different types of waters meet, but they do not lose their identity? Which sea? Mediterranean Sea and the Atlantic Ocean. The two mixing together. Subhanallah. That you see two seas. One is a sea, the other is an ocean. They're next to one another. However, the salt quantity in both of them, it's different. The saltiness, it's different. And as a result, when you swim in one, you swim better. And when you swim in the other, you swim worse. And similarly, the species that exist in one do not exist in the other. So it has been proven scientifically that there are literally barriers between the sea and the ocean, the river and the sea, that prevent the two from assimilating, that prevent the two from mixing together and losing their identity. That although they are right next to one another, but still they retain their individual identity. Now over here, the salty water and the sweet water. Where is it that both of them meet, but still they do not lose their identity? Many times. First of all, it happens when a large freshwater lake or river enters a sea or an ocean, which is salty. Now river, what kind of water does it have? Fresh and sweet. Lake also fresh and sweet. But when it meets the sea has what kind of water? Salty. But we see that as the river water enters into the salty water, into the sea water, they don't just get mixed up into one another. No. They retain their individual identity. Both of them. Similarly, in the sea, there are freshwater springs. Freshwater springs. Which is why you can actually find fresh water in the sea even. What a huge blessing. What a huge blessing. Then also that when the tidal waves, when they begin to flow, when they begin to ebb and flow, if you think about it, how do tidal waves form? By the gravitational forces of the earth, sun and moon, according to some theories. But as the tidal waves are formed, what happens? The salty water, it rises to the surface. It comes to the surface. And the sweet and fresh water, it is at lower levels. So the fresh water is covered up by the salty water. One is overcome by the other. But still we see that as one is overcome by the other, both of them, they retain their individual identity. They do not lose themselves. They do not lose their identity. Now if you look at it, why is this mentioned over here? If you relate it with the context of the surah, what is the surah? Al-Furqan. One that distinguishes between the two opposite things. That when you see fresh water and salty water coexisting in the same body, in the same sea, perhaps in the same ocean even, that as the sweet water enters into the salty water, or you have fresh water springs in the salty water. You have one layer of sweet water which is covered by the salty water. both of them do not mix with one another. What does it show? That the believer even, when he is upon the truth, even if he is surrounded by falsehood, he will not assimilate in a sense that he will not lose his faith, he will not lose himself, lose his identity. No, he will remain who he is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has filled this world with opposites. Just as the way there is sweet water, there is salty water, similarly there is truth and falsehood. There is good and bad. There is haqq and batil. There are good people, there are bad people. There is light, there is darkness. Both of these opposites are found in this dunya. And just as light and darkness, they do not mix with one another, losing their identity. Similarly, the truth and falsehood, what happens? The truth does not lose its identity. It maintains its identity. Now, if you think about it, when the sweet water is covered up by the salty water, does it say, okay, I'm defeated now, I'm given up, let me just mix with the salty water now? No, it does not mix. It remains what it is. Similarly, even if the believers think that they are a minority, they are very few, they are very weak, and there is a surge of disbelieving, opposing forces, should the believer give up? No. This is a very, very relevant example, especially to the people of Makkah at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They were so few in number, and constantly there was opposition from the enemy, constantly. And it felt as though the believers were always covered up by the waves of salty water. But doesn't mean they should give up? Doesn't mean they should accept defeat and not remain who they are? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, جَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. Keep struggling. Keep putting in effort. Jihadan kabira is required. And as you will do that, you will remain who you are. You will not lose yourself. You will not lose your faith. So what does it show to us? Then in order to preserve your faith in times of opposition, what do you need to do? Spread it. Convey it to others. Because when you are struggling to convey the message to others, then your faith will become stronger. Believe me. When you will struggle to convey the Quran to others, your faith will become stronger. And if you think, no, I cannot speak. There's too much tension. There's too much opposition. There's a surge of opposition. I cannot do anything. If you stop over there, then how long will you stand? جَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. In times of opposition. Why? Because only then you will be able to retain your faith. So what do we see over here? There is reassurance for the believers that even if you're few, even if you're weak, realize that you are upon the haqq, you are upon the truth. And just because the enemy is too much, is great in number, it doesn't mean you lose yourself. Just remember, this is a temporary phase. When the waves, they begin to ebb and flow and they form, at that time there's a lot of tension. But eventually what happens? The sea calms down. Isn't it so? Similarly, right now there's a lot of opposition. You keep struggling, and what will happen? Eventually, things will become normal. If you look at it, what is needed? Quality. The sweet water, when it retains its quality, it retains what it is, then it will remain. It will last. But if the emphasis is not on the quality, but only on the quantity, then what's going to happen? You will not be able to remain who you are. And there is another very important lesson, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created different things, right? You have the salty water, you have the sweet water. But both of them remain who they are. Isn't it so? They're in the same sea, in the same ocean. They're living right next to one another, but they remain who they are. Now human beings also, what are they made of? Water. What does it show to us? That people, they are of different nature. A person might be very sweet in his nature, another person may be very salty, very bitter in his nature. But just because someone is very salty and bitter in their nature, should you give in to them? No. Should you not live with them? No. If Allah has written in your decree that you are going to be with the salty water. You are going to be surrounded with the salty waters. Does it mean you lose your sweetness? Should you lose your sweetness just because you're surrounded by bitter water? No. Should you say, I cannot survive here anymore? No. You could have been in the form of, you know, ice or like a glacier at the top of a mountain, far away from salty, bitter water. It was possible. But Allah put you amongst salty water. That's meant for you. That's written for you. Accept it. Now once you're there, it doesn't mean you lose yourself. It doesn't mean you lose your sweetness. Because many times what happens, we keep blaming other people. She's so harsh. She's so rude. She's so annoying. Therefore, I'm very short-tempered. Therefore, I say bad words. Therefore, I'm always arguing. Therefore, I cannot be patient anymore. No. If sweet and salty water can coexist, similarly, you can also coexist with other people who are of very, very different nature than you. It's about how strong you are. It's about how you realize the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. Barzakhan, hijra mahjura. There is a barrier which you cannot cross, a barrier of respect, that no matter how bitter the other person is, no matter how salty he is, you're not supposed to go against the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Allah has set the limits and you cannot cross them. You understand? So this is also a very, very important lesson that we learn. Because in life you will come across many people. It's possible many of you are living in your own houses with your own parents and everybody's very, very sweet. Perhaps you're the youngest one. Perhaps you're the eldest one. Everybody's very sweet to you. But the moment you come out of your family and you come across other people, they may be very salty and bitter towards you. You don't lose your sweetness because of that. You accept this is the decree of Allah. You remain who you are and realize the limits that Allah has set. Many times we deal with other people thinking about how they are. Isn't it so? Because she is so annoying, therefore I yell. Because she does not do this, therefore I do not get along with her. What should we remember? The other is the way he is. But at the same time, Allah has placed a barzakh. Allah has placed a hijra mahjura. That I cannot disrespect the other person. I cannot yell at them. I cannot argue with them. I cannot fight with them, regardless of how bitter, how annoying they are. So this is a very important rule that we must remember in life. And if you remember it, if you apply it, believe me, you can live with anyone. You can live with anyone. You can deal with anyone. And you see, when you're doing da'wah, this is a very, very major hurdle. You want to talk to someone? They're so annoying. They don't listen. They argue with you. Should you give up? Should you lose your temper? Should you lose your sweetness and begin to yell at them? No. Remember the limits that Allah has set. That we learned about the disbelievers, that what did they say? إِنْ كَادَ لَيُضِلُّنَا عَنْ آلِهَتِنَا لَوْلَا أَنْ صَبَرْنَا. He was about to deviate us away from our gods had we not been patient. So if they are so patient on their falsehood, if they are so firm on their false ways, what is our obligation? What is our obligation? We remain firm on the right ways, on the ways that Allah has given to us.
So we need to be sweet within ourselves. We come for the da'wah and we do as our teamwork. Some of them we are sweet and some, yes, sometimes we are bitter. So for this thing, for this jihad and kabira, we have to do jihad within ourselves. Yes. And then outwardly, when we learn manittakhaza ilahahu hawa, when people are outside following their desires badly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us command in their contrast, fala tutil kafirina wa jahidum bihi jihad and kabira. So when there are fighting, they are struggling, working hard for something very completely wrong, we have to do jihad and we are not supposed to follow them. Because unfortunately, we ourselves are very weak within ourselves. We ourselves are shameful of many things. Being a mother, many times I know nowadays nights are long. When you wake up your kids early morning, some of them say, it's okay. So being a mother, when we are preparing a future generation, what we are doing, what kind of jihad we are doing on ourselves, mm-hmm. and what we are teaching to our kids.
Exactly. We should definitely learn a lessson from missionaries. Certain missionaries, certain sects, what they're so adamant. I remember Ustaza when she was telling us a situation of where she had met someone, and she said, they said they work 6 months, and then 6 months they devote specifically, they volunteer in like their special like institutes for the work of their deen.
And you know, when it comes to jihad and kabira, they really do jihad and kabira. That sometimes you can discuss something with them, and you can debate with them, you can argue with them for 2-3 hours. They will not give up until you are satisfied. They will never get upset and angry and just walk away. They'll never do that. No matter how much you try to annoy them, no matter how much you try to, you know, make them realize they're wrong, they don't lose their patience. They retain their sweetness, no matter how bitter you become towards them. You will notice that. I remember once these two missionary boys, they came over to my sister's house. I happened to be there, and my sister and I first, we're talking to them, and they're standing outside the door because they said that wherever there are only women, we're not allowed to go. There must be at least one man, only then we can come in. That was very interesting. But anyway, they were standing outside in the heat of the sun, and first me and my sister were talking to them, spoke to them for a very long time. Then my sister gave up, she went, somebody else came, then we're talking to them, I gave up, my sister came, like we took turns literally. And they're standing there for 2 hours plus. They didn't get upset or angry or think, oh, it's past our time and we need to go, it's almost sunset. No. They wanted to make sure we understood, all of our questions were answered. This is what they wanted. And there were many times where easily they could get annoyed by the questions that we were asking them. But they didn't show any frustration, any anger, nothing. But what happens with us? We become so angry, and we think we're getting angry for the sake of Allah, and we start yelling at the other person, and we want to start beating them up, and we tell them to go away and never show up again. We become so angry. Can you do jihad and kabira like that? No. You cannot lose your sweetness just because the other is bitter.
A completely blind faith. They believe with so much conviction what they're doing, which is why they're able to do what they do. And I think at the end of the day, if you look at us, there's something lacking. We don't fully believe, because if we believed as much as they believed, then we would have, if not more conviction than they do.
Yes.
So it's something we need to check within ourselves. Do we really truly believe, like deep down? Because mm-hmm. if you look at them, you can't dissuade them. It's like ingrained in them.
First of all, the belief. It's just like selling a $2,000 vacuum, right? If you don't believe in your product, you'll never be able to sell that. Because
yes.
First of all, it's $2,000. And this is the training upon the salespeople, that you must believe in your product in order to sell it. Second,
which is why they keep calling you.
Yeah.
They keep telling you the benefits. They keep sending you flyers.
Right. Second of all, doing dawah and patience, I just experienced this not very long ago, about 2 weeks ago. Every time we get on the bus, because we're both wearing niqab, like this bus driver is like wearing her frown. So anyways, I would say, like, you know, good morning, how are you? And she would just give us the transfer and all that stuff. At times go by, like, you know, every time we get on the bus, I'm smiling and I'm always asking her how's her day. And I was like, this morning, alhamdulillah, she's actually telling her weekend to me. And like, you know, how it's too hard for her to get up in the morning. And this morning, alhamdulillah, like, you know, I was just taking my my time, and I gave her a book like this. And she was actually telling me about cottaging on the weekend. And it's like, I said, here, read this when you go to your cottage. And this is the book that I always use for dawah. Alhamdulillah.
Just mention the name of the book.
Yeah, A Brief Illustration Guide to Understanding Islam. The things that we are discussing in the Quran, all of them are in here, in this
many
thin
of them
book.
Mentioned, yes.
Right, like the mention of the two C's, the embryology, the positive and the negative charges of the lightning and the an amazing book, and I was like, I didn't want to let go of that chance, because like, oh my God, this morning she's smiling and she's talking and she's talking about her cottage. And so it's like,
but see, what do you need, sabr? If you think, oh, maybe she doesn't like Muslims, forget about it, I'm not going to say hi to her, I'm not going to say good morning to her, and you just walk by her saying that, oh, if you can show me anger, I can show you anger too, then can you convey? You cannot convey. You have to retain your sweetness no matter how bitter the other is.
Assalamu alaikum. Just to add, my sister was saying that, like, if you believe in your product, you would sell it. And I remember there was this, I think he's from Syria, and then he went to Mexico and then to spread Islam. And then he's living in a rural area, and then he's teaching native. And then subhanAllah, like, they were saying that the native are becoming like Muslim. And then I was just thinking that this is just only one person. And then he realized that his responsibility, and then he went there to convey the message. But that the thing is, like, he had the belief, and then he had the conviction.
Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
وهو الذي مرج البحرين هذا عذب فرات وهذا ملح أجاج وجعل بينهما برزخا وحجرا محجورا.
وهو الذي خلق من الماء بشرا. And it is he who has created from water a human being. Who does Bashar refer to? It can refer to Adam alayhi salam, and it can also refer to human beings in general, because وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ. And what does water refer to? It can refer to نُطْفَة. And it can also refer to that, as we learned earlier, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ, that every living creature has been made from what? Water. So, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ بَشَرًا. In the previous ayah, what did we learn? The two types of water. One is salty, one is bitter. So just as there are two types of water, similarly there are two types of people. Some are very nice, some are very sweet, very accommodating, and other people may be otherwise. فَجَعَلَهُ. Then he made for him. Meaning, then Allah has made the human being نَسَبًا, kindred by blood, وَصِهْرًا, and also kindred by marriage. وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ قَدِيرًا, and your Lord is able. فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا. What does nasab mean? Nasab are those relationships that are by blood. When you're related to someone because of blood, because you share the same lineage, you are of the same descent. And صِهْرًا, on the other hand, sadhara, are those relationships that come about due to marriage. So for example, when a man marries a woman, he gets a new relative. How? He gets a wife whom he did not have before. And it's not just that he gets a wife, but through her, he gets an entire family. Isn't it so? He gets another set of parents. He gets another set of siblings. He gets another set of relatives. Similarly, for a woman, when she gets married to a man, what happens? She gets another family, another set of parents, another set of siblings. So, فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِهْرًا. It has also been said that نَسَبًا refers to sons. Why? Because it is through sons that the nasab continues. Isn't it so? It is through the son and not the daughter that the lineage continues. Isn't it so? Like for example, the man, his children, which last name do they get? Their mother's name or the father's name? The father's name. Right? So nasab refers to sons. And sihra, on the other hand, refers to daughters. Why? Because it is through daughters that you get in-law relationships. And the daughter, what happens to her? When she goes into somebody else's family, she does not continue with your name, but rather her children, what name will they get? Their father's name. So, فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِهْرًا وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ قَدِيرًا, and your Lord is ever able. What does it mean by this? That if Allah wills, He could have created every human being
just like Adam alayhi salam. How? That Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him himself. He did not have any parents. Isn't it so? He did not have any siblings. Similarly, every human being could also have been made like that. Without parents, without siblings, without relatives. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made human beings such that they are related to one another by blood and also by marriage. Because when people are related to one another, what happens? When relationships are established, what happens? It increases love. It increases the sense of responsibility. You care for other people. You're more concerned about them. Naturally you are. If you look at it, other creatures such as stars, for example, they don't have any relationship between them. Similarly, if you look at even goats, even lions, although they are related by blood, but they don't have that sense of love and the feeling of relationship between them as much as human beings do. So human beings, this is a huge favor of Allah upon us, that He has created us such that we have families, such that we have relatives by blood and also by marriage. And when a person is born into a family, then what happens? He has so many people to love him, so many people to care for him. He has his parents, he has his uncles and aunts and older siblings and grandparents. Just imagine if a child did not have any relatives. You know, some children as they grow up, they know their grandparents. As they grow up, they tell stories about their grandparents. And if you did not know your grandparents, if they passed away before you were born, or you were very, very young, how do you feel? You missed out on something. Isn't it so? Or for example, if you lived very far away from your grandparents and you only got to see them once or twice, you don't really know them that well, and your parents tell you about them, you do have this love for them, but you wish that you got to spend more time with them. Right? It's only natural. So when a child is born into a family, he gets the love and care of so many people. So many people. And this is what makes human beings human. This is what makes us different from other creatures. This is what makes us caring and concerned. And this is what makes us realize our duties, our obligations towards other people, the rights that other people have over us. And when a person gets married, then he gets another family. She gets another family. And if you look at it, all the people this way, they're connected to one another in some way or the other. Either by blood or by marriage, through close relationship or through distant relationship. So when they're related to one another, if you find out that somebody is your distant cousin, your distant relative, even if you've never met them before, what happens when you meet them? There's a different kind of a feeling. Isn't it so? Even if you meet your relatives after many, many years, it's a different feeling compared to meeting a person whom you went to school with in grade 2 and you're meeting them after 20 years. It doesn't bring the same feeling as you meet your cousin. Isn't it so? So this feeling, this love, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into our hearts so that we become human. We become different creatures. We become caring creatures. And this is a means of bringing happiness into the world. This is a means of bringing happiness and comfort to the people, that they become a source of support for one another. And the details of nasab and sihr, we have learnt about them earlier in Surah An-Nisa, that which people are related to a person by blood, like for example in Surah An-Nisa, ayah 22, 23, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ, that these women are forbidden upon you. What does it show? That they are your relatives. In Surah An-Nur also we learnt about which people a woman is allowed to show her zina to, which shows that they are her relatives, either by blood or by marriage. But there's another type of relationship which is through rida'a. And in Bukhari we learned that يَحْرُمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ مَا يَحْرُمُ مِنَ النَّسَبِ. What is unlawful because of blood relations is also unlawful because of the foster relations. Now, we see over here that both the relationships by blood and also by marriage, they're necessary. Are they? Think about it. Are they necessary? Yes, they are. Like for example, for a child to be born, he needs both, a mother and a father. isn't it so? For a woman to have a child, what does she need? A husband. These relationships are necessary. Those relationships that Allah has created. Just as the salty water serves a particular purpose, similarly the sweet water also serves a particular purpose. Isn't it so? Similarly, it's possible that there are some relationships, there are some relatives whom you don't like that much, whom you don't get along with as well. But remember that they are also necessary. They are also necessary. Like for example, if a woman thinks that, forget about it, why do I need my in-laws? I don't need to live with them, I don't need to be living close to them, I don't need to see them every now and then, I can raise my child on my own. But one is that you raise your child exclusively. You're the only one who shows love to the child. And the other is that a child is being shown love by his aunts and uncles and grandparents. It's very, very different. Isn't it so? Children who are raised by only their parents, what happens? Many times they have fears. Fears of who? The outer world. Because whatever fears the parents have, they transfer them into the children. Isn't it so? But as a child is exposed to so many people, he learns how to trust different people. He sees that, yes, my aunt can scold me at one point, but she can also give me a very lovely gift at another point. Isn't it so? That when a child is raised by multiple people, when a child is shown love by different people, then what happens? It fills different needs in the child. Because remember that you as a mother, as an individual, cannot provide all the love to your child. You cannot do that. He needs more than that. And for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made all of these relatives, all of these relationships. So both are necessary. Now many times what happens, people find their relatives through nasab, very sweet. And usually people find relatives through sihr, very salty. But just because one is salty, just because one is not as nice, does it mean you cut off from them? No. As I mentioned to you earlier, that the two waters, Allah has put them together. The sweet water could be in the form of a glacier at the top of a mountain, far away from salty water. But it was written in its taqdeer, it has to be amongst the salty water. So if it's in your taqdeer, if it's in your decree, accept it. And just because others are bitter, doesn't mean you lose your sweetness. This is something that we have to apply in family life. This is something that we have to apply when doing dawah. This is something that we have to apply when working with other people. This is something very, very important. Just because the others are not the way you want them to be, doesn't mean you cut off from them. It doesn't mean you become harsh with them. No, you remain who you are. Because both are necessary. Both types of behaviors, they achieve certain things. Like for example, if a person is extremely strict, you might not like their strictness. But if they were not strict, then what would happen? The work would not be done. It's possible that a person is very lenient, very gentle. You don't like their leniency. You want them to be more tough. But if they were not that lenient, then what would happen? People would not come and do the work. So, yes, we do not like certain people. We do not like certain behaviors because they might be annoying. They might be bitter. But realize that each is necessary at its own place. Each is playing a different role. You might not like how your grandmother is. You might not like how your mother-in-law is. But in some way or the other, there is good. In some way or the other, there is some benefit. Always focus on the positive. Always. What is our behavior? That when it comes to these relatives, we are only complaining all the time. We don't look at the positive aspect. Remember, everything, there's both positives as well as negatives. Focus on the positive, and the negative will reduce in your sight. It's possible you don't like your mother-in-law telling you to, let's say, wash dishes. You keep thinking, oh my God, she treats me like a servant. There she cooks and she tells me to wash dishes. But it's possible that the way you wash dishes every single day, you become so fast, you become so quick at it, that after a few years, it's not such a big deal for you anymore. If you hadn't received all that practice, you would not become as good. There was this book that I was reading in which they were mentioning that in order to become good at anything, you have to spend at least 1,000 hours. At least 1,000 hours. There's a 1,000-hour rule. You don't like mopping the floor. You feel as if you're being treated like a servant. But think about it. The more time you spend doing it, the better you will become at it. The more quick you will become at it. So, yes, people are nice, people are bitter. You get along with them, you don't get along with them. There are some things you like about them, there are some things you don't like about them. But ultimately, what should we remember? That these relationships, what are they? A blessing of Allah. They are a huge blessing of Allah. And instead of complaining, what should we be doing? Focusing on the positives. وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ قَدِيرًا. And your Lord is ever able. He could have put you in some other situation. He could have created some other circumstances for you. There are many people who never see their in-laws. Isn't it so? But Allah has put you in a position where you live with your in-laws. وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ قَدِيرًا. At the end of the day, it's not your will. It's the will of Allah. He executes whatever He desires.